Acts chapter 12 this morning, Acts chapter 12 verse 1 through verse 5 is our scripture reading. When you found your place, I'll ask you to stand in reverence to the word of the Lord as we read it this morning, if you're able to, with any ease. Acts chapter 12 verse 1 through verse 5. Now about the time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James the brother of John with the sword. You know, we kind of just read over that, but you know, the disciples suffered an awful lot after Christ left, right? After he won the victory, a lot of the disciples lost their life not too far after that. And we read that here in Acts chapter 12 and verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and because he saw it pleased the Jews, not because he thought it was right, it was just popular, because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also, then with the days of unleavened bread, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, so he's got Peter, he's getting ready, wanting to kill him, he put him in prison, and he delivered him to four Quaturians? Well, of soldiers to keep him. I've read that differently. That's why I'm pausing, and I've just seen there's an end there anyway. And he delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church under God for him. And if we keep reading through there, we know that God, in a miraculous way, delivered Peter out of prison. Because the church was praying. You know, this is the funny thing. The church were obviously praying in faith. God miraculously delivered Peter out of prison. And when Peter got there and knocked on the door, they didn't believe it. It sounds just like you and me. When we pray for something, God answers our prayer and we don't believe it. But I want you to notice verse 4, down towards the end of verse 4, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Heavenly Father, we just ask your blessing, not only upon the reading of your word, but upon the preaching of it. Lord, we certainly need thy help this morning. My Lord, I ask and I pray that your good hand of grace would be upon us this morning. Please help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, you may be seated. You notice the word Easter there towards the end of verse 4. I want to draw your attention to that. I want to mention to you that that's the only time in your King James Bible that the word Easter is mentioned. It's the only time the word Easter is mentioned in your Bible. The other 26 times that Greek word is translated, it's translated Passover. Now, this special time was called the Feast of the Passover, and it was observed from the 14th to the 20th day of the month Nisan, which was the first month of their calendar year in that time. The Passover lamb was slain and eaten on that 14th day in memory of the day when their forefathers were ordered by God to slay a lamb and put its blood on the doorposts and lintels of their homes, so the death angel would pass over them and they would be delivered by faith in that blood and be delivered from their bondage in Egypt. Now, I need to say to you this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. And I'm thankful for that. I don't have to go out here and try and find a perfect lamb and slay it and all the rest of it. My perfect lamb has already been slain, and that perfect lamb is the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, John the Baptist said this in John chapter 1 and verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming in unto him and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And I'm glad when Jesus came, he came as the spotless Lamb of God and shed his blood for me and took away the sin of the world. Now, there are a lot of myths and a lot of fallacies and a lot of falsehoods in and around Easter, isn't there? I mean, it's just like Christmas time with Santa Claus and all the rest of it. And, you know, we got the Easter bunny and we got Easter eggs. And, well, in Australia, we got the Easter bilby. And, you know, there's all sorts of different ideas in and around Easter. And that's sort of in the world and in regards to, you know, commercialism and all that sort of thing. But then in the religious world, there's all sorts of different ideas when it comes to Easter. And there's different religions and there's different traditions and different rituals and all these sort of things that happen around the world at Easter. And, you know, it's not uncommon to get asked the question, even here in Australia, you know, on Good Friday and all that, and, oh, so you're not eating red meat, and you're not doing this, and you're not doing that, and, like, what are you talking about? I eat red meat as often as I can eat red meat. Right? Steak every day if I can. Can't afford to, but wouldn't that be good? But, you know, they're all just traditions of man, and I'm glad that we're not bound up in all that stuff. And what I want to preach to you this morning, I want to speak to you, just really, I want to draw out six gospel truths about Easter. Now, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're still just in introductory thoughts. We're not coming back to the book of Acts. I just wanted you to see that word Easter there. And that same time of year that we find ourselves in right now. But go with me, if you would, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And notice with me the first four verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Notice it, here's the gospel presented in verse 3 and 4. Notice the gospel. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. Number one, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Now, what I want to say to you this morning, when it comes to Easter, you can lay aside the Easter bunny and the Easter bilby and Easter eggs and all those sorts of things, and you can lay aside all the traditions of men and religious traditions and all the rest of it. I tell you what Easter's about. Easter is about the gospel. Nothing added to it, nothing taken from it. Easter is all about the gospel. If there was no gospel, if there was no Passover lamb in the Old Testament, foreshadowing the Passover lamb of the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ, there would be no Easter. There would be no Passover period. There would be no gospel whatsoever. So I want you to notice six gospel truths about Easter. And I want you to turn with me now to the book of Luke. Now, you might want to put a piece of paper there in 1 Corinthians 15. We will be coming back. But now we're going to go to Luke and chapter 5 is where we're going to start. We're going to end at the end of the book. So what we're doing, we're going to preach through the book of Luke this morning. So put your seatbelts on and hope you had a big brekkie. We're not going to take too long. Should only be about, well, I won't say. You don't want to lie on Resurrection Sunday morning, do you? Tell you it's 40 minutes and I go 50, we'll be in trouble. Luke chapter 5, point number one. When it comes to the six gospel truths about Easter, when you think about Easter, the first thing when it comes to Easter, number one, Jesus came for sinners. Notice with me in Luke chapter 5 and verse 32, what a wonderful verse. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Notice it said, I came. I want you to understand that there would be no Easter if Jesus had not come to this earth. And I'm glad that Jesus came for me. And I'm glad that Jesus came for you. I'm glad that he left the divine, the glorious, the sinless, the spotless, heaven that he inhabited for all eternity, and he chose to leave his throne in glory and step into this dark, sinful world for you and me. I'm saying to you, number one, Jesus came for sinners. He didn't come for the righteous. He didn't come for the good. If he came for the good, there'd be no hope for me. But I'm glad he came for sinners. And because he came for sinners, he came looking for someone like me and someone like you. You'd have been in trouble if he came looking for the righteous, wouldn't you? You'd be in trouble if he came looking for someone that wasn't sinful. But he didn't come looking for the sinless. He was the sinless one. He came looking for sinners. It says that very plainly there in Luke chapter 5 and verse 32. I came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Luke 19 and verse 10 puts it this way. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. I was lost for 22 years, but I'm glad that Jesus found me. And the truth is, if Jesus hadn't come, you'd still be lost. Luke 19 and verse 10, he came to seek and to save that which is lost. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15 puts it this way. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus, listen, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's a wonderful verse. Christ Jesus came into this world. What did he come into this world for? I tell you why he came into this world. He came into this world for only one purpose. And it's said very plainly there in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, to save sinners. That's one of the major points of Easter. Number one, that Jesus came for sinners. John chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17, well-known passage of Scripture, puts it this way. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17 goes on and says this, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I sure am glad that God the Father sent God the Son, and God the Son obeyed and came looking for me. I'm telling you point number one when it comes to Easter. The first thing, Jesus came for sinners. And I'm so glad that Jesus came looking for me. Because I'm telling you, 21 years ago, I wasn't looking for Jesus. I went to church that Wednesday night. You've all heard it. And if you haven't, well, you'll hear it again. If you've heard it, you can hear it again. If you haven't heard it, you can hear it. I'll get that right. You've all heard it. I went there that Wednesday night. Only reason I went to church Wednesday night was to shut my annoying little brother up that was bugging me to go to church. I said, I'll go, but I'm only going to get you off my back. I'm going once and I'm never going back again. And you know what you can do with your God and what you can do with your Bible. I don't want to hear it. After I've gone, we've finished the conversation. I'm just going to get you off my back. And I went, and thank God, Jesus come looking for me. I'm glad the Holy Ghost of God walked through my pew and tapped me on the shoulder and said, you're headed to hell, Phil, and you better repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, I'm glad Jesus come looking for me. I was that one lost sheep that he came looking for. And so were you. Aren't you glad? In light of Easter, aren't you glad that Jesus came for sinners? Sure, I am too. Point number two, Luke chapter 23. We're going to jump a long way forward now. I told you we won't be too long preaching through the book of Luke. But let me go, as you're making your way to Luke chapter 23, let me say that Jesus, he lived on this earth for about 33 sinless years. And as he lived on this earth, and that basically is what follows from there, from the birth of Christ in Luke chapter 1 and the purpose of why he came that we saw in Luke chapter 5 and Luke chapter 19, the whole rest of the book of the Gospels in between is all about Christ's preaching and how he lived on earth and he preparing the people for Calvary. Point number one, Jesus came for sinners, but I want you to notice point number two when it comes to Easter is Jesus died for sinners. Notice with me Luke chapter 23. Notice, if you would please, verse 33. And notice verse 33 of Luke chapter 23. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Go down with me to verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. I want to say this to you this morning. Jesus didn't come to earth to live. He'd lived for all eternity. He didn't need to come to this earth to live. The only reason Jesus left glory, the only reason Jesus left heaven, was to come here for sinners. And the reason he came was to die. The whole purpose of Jesus leaving heaven and coming to this earth and living a sinless life for 33 years, the whole purpose, no other purpose, the whole purpose was to die for sinners. Jesus came for sinners, but not only that, thank God, in regards to Easter, Jesus died for sinners. And we see that there, that they took Jesus, they falsely accused him. And you know the story, that Pilate offered to release him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. He said, I find no fault in this man. Pilate's wife said, you better leave him alone. I suffered many things because of this just man. She was troubled in her dreams about him. They found no fault in him. But yet that crowd, out of envy and hatred, and because of what he was preaching, they wanted to crucify him. They said, crucify him, crucify him. And they wanted Barabbas instead, a murderer. A man guilty of murder and sedition. They said, we'll take him over him because we don't like what he says. That sounds a little bit like the world we live in. They don't care how immoral you are. They don't care how guilty you are. They don't care what your lifestyle is, but that you better not say too much. Right? Very similar to the world we live in today. I'm telling you that the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm glad he came to die for sinners. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 says, For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That's why he died. That's why the just died. The just one, the Lord Jesus, he died. The just died for the unjust. Jesus, the sinless one, died for the sinner, which is you. The whole purpose was to reconcile a holy God and a sinner like yourself. And if Jesus hadn't died that cruel death on the cross, there would be no hope of peace between you and the one that created you. Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Romans 5 and verse 16 puts it this way, For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That's you. You're ungodly. I'm ungodly. And I needed God to die for me, that I might be transformed from being ungodly to being godly. God commended his love toward us. Praise God. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, some of you might sit there in your self-righteous, saved state and say, well, I'm doing pretty good. You know, I'm washed in the blood of Jesus, got my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I don't drink anymore. I don't sleep around anymore. I'm not on drugs anymore. I don't lie anymore. I'm not a murderer and all this sort of stuff. And you might sit there and think, well, you know, sort of makes sense Jesus would die for me. Well, shame on you if you think that. But, you know, some Christians do. They think they're pretty good. But the reality is Christ died for you while you were a sinner. Before you ever knew Jesus. Before you were ever a partaker of his nature. See, there may be a whisper of the nature of Christ in you. I hope there is. Once we're saved, we do become partakers of God's nature. There's little glimpses of Jesus in you. There ought to be if you're saved. There ought to be a shadow of Christ. There ought to be a glimpse of God in you if you're a Christian. But I'm telling you that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, died for you while you were still a sinner. While you're involved in all that filth that you're involved in. While you didn't believe him and you were rejecting him, he still died for you. I'm glad Jesus didn't only come for sinners, but he died for sinners. I'm sure glad that Jesus died for me, because as a sinner, I couldn't pay the debt I owed myself. Number three, Jesus was buried for sinners. Notice with me in Luke chapter 23 and verse 50. Are you there? Luke 23 and verse 50. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. Verse 55, and the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after and beheld the sepulchre, and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments, and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. He is the Lord, the lovely Lord Jesus Christ. He's been crucified, he's been beaten, he's been spat on, he's been abused, he's been mocked, he's been ridiculed. He's given up the ghost, he's died for sinners, but now we see him buried for sinners. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. We see here Joseph of Arimathea, and we also know from other passages of Scripture that Nicodemus was with him. Here we have Joseph and Nicodemus. They took him. They took down the body of the Lord Jesus. You understand that literally happened? We're talking about a literal hill called Mount Calvary. We're talking about a literal cross that had a literal Christ nailed to it. You understand when they crucified somebody, they'd lay that cross on the ground. They'd take the victim and lay the individual on the cross. They would nail through the wrist, here and here. A lot of times they would cross the legs and nail right through here. They laid the Lord Jesus upon his cross. They nailed him to that cross. Those bulky soldiers then lifted that cross and dropped it in a hole. And can you imagine the pain and the agony as he hung there, as his body weight was dropped upon all those nails? And you know, if you don't die of a heart attack and all the rest of it, you die of suffocation because your lungs, all your weight's on your lungs and you can't. Every time you breathe, you've got to pull your body up, push on those nails in your legs, pull your body up on your wrist to get that weight off your lungs so you can get a breath. You understand the Lord Jesus Christ? He died for your sin. Now you may make light of your sin. You may say, well, it's not too bad. I'll tell you what God thinks about it. He sent his son to this earth, and then he allowed his son to die a cruel death on the cross of Calvary and shed his blood, because that's what he thinks of your sin. Now, you might sit there and you might mock it, and you might say, well, it's this and it's that and it's old-fashioned and it's all the rest. God hasn't changed. Sin is sin in the eyes of God, and he sent his son to die for your sin. After the Lord Jesus died, they ran a spear through his side. The other two that were crucified next to him, they were still living. They had to break their legs. The reason they broke their legs was because they couldn't keep pushing themselves up, see? Keep breathing. They broke their legs. They didn't have to break the Lord's legs. They ran a spear through his side and out gushed blood and water. And when the soldier did that, he testified, "Surely this man is the Son of God." That was the soldier's testimony. After his death, we have Joseph, Nicodemus come. And I can't explain to you what Jesus' body looked like, but we know he was so sorely beaten, he didn't really look human. He was unrecognizable as an individual. They'd so beaten him and marred his body. You want to make fun of your sin? You make fun of your sin. You'll make fun of your sin all the way to hell. Make light of your sin? I'm telling you, God takes your sin seriously. And he took it so seriously, he sent his lovely Lord Jesus, his only begotten Son, to be beaten, spat upon, ridiculed, and crucified because you're a sinner. And the devil has got you thinking that it's not too bad. It's not that serious. I'm telling you, it's serious. And if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, God will send you to hell for all eternity for rejecting his dear Son and the price he paid on the cross. Here comes Joseph and Nicodemus. They begged Pilate for his body. Pilate said, "You can take him." I don't know how they took him down from the cross. Don't know. But the Lord Jesus, his body was a mess. They took that body down. They wrapped him in grave clothes and they carried him to that tomb. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 4 just clearly states, and that he was buried. Acts 13 and verse 29, and when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre. I want to remind you that we don't believe in soul sleep. So while the body of the Lord Jesus Christ lay in the sepulchre, Jesus wasn't there. He was busy. Jesus wasn't in the sepulchre. His body was in the sepulchre. His body was in the tomb, but Jesus was doing something while his body lay in the tomb. And that's why I'm glad he was buried for sinners. While the body of Christ lay in the tomb, Christ was busy. What was he doing? He was leading captivity captive and presenting his shed blood to God for the sins of man. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 9, if you would please. Go to Hebrews chapter 9. I'm sure glad Jesus was buried for those 3 days. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 11 through 14. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of the heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? I want you to notice also verse 22 through verse 28. And almost all things are by the law purged. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered in the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. I'm telling you, I'm glad Jesus was buried for me, because while his body lay in that tomb, he was preaching in hell, he led captivity captive, all those saints from the Old Testament that are in paradise, he took them back to glory, and as he went back, I'm telling you, as he was up there, He offered his blood to God. He entered into the heaven itself and offered his spotless, sinless blood for your sin and for my sin. The chorus we sung this morning, living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. I'm glad he was buried for me, because I couldn't remove my sin for me. I couldn't remove my sin from myself. You can't remove your sin from yourself. I'm glad Jesus did it for us. Fourthly, notice with me, Jesus arose for sinners. Go back with me to Luke chapter 24 and verse 1 through 9. I'm sure glad Jesus got up from the grave. Aren't you glad he didn't stay there? Luke 24, verse 1 through 9. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in, and found not the body of Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. I'm glad Jesus got up from the grave. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 4, where we started, says, And that he arose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Go with me to 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 15, and we'll notice verse 16 and following. I'm glad he got up from the grave. I'm glad he arose triumphant, victorious from the grave. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 16. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, yea, yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. I'm glad that Jesus got up from the grave. And the reason I'm glad that Jesus got up from the grave is because when he got up from the grave, he won the victory over death, hell, and the grave. You see, don't you think? See, ever since Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, the devil's been trying to defeat Jesus and defeat God. But here, don't you think, when the devil saw Jesus nailed to the cross, don't you think he was like, we got him now. Oh, we got him now. Oh, no. No, no, no. The devil's a loser. And if you're lost and if you've rejected Jesus and you are still in your sin, you're of your father, the devil, and the devil's going to hell, and you'll follow him down that pathway too if you reject the lovely Lord Jesus and all that he's done for you. You better not make light of the gospel. You better not make light of the word of God. The word of God is real. The word of God is powerful. The word of God is quick. The word of God stands sure. And you're going to die one day. You're going to step into eternity and you're going to be judged. You're going to be judged by the very word that you mock and ridicule and disbelieve. God's going to take you and he's going to bind you hand and foot and cast you into a devil's hell for all eternity. But I'm telling you that Jesus came for sinners. Jesus died for sinners. Jesus was buried for sinners. And Jesus got up from the grave for sinners. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12 said, "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead." You didn't know God did operations, did you? God's the greatest doctor on earth. A lot of doctors think they're God. But I'm telling you, God's the only real doctor that can do a real operation and raise somebody from the dead through his operation. The reason I'm glad Jesus got up from the grave is Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. He was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. You might say, well, what's the big deal about him getting up from the grave? The whole reason, it's a sign that offering that he made in heaven, when Jesus took his blood into the presence of God, into the very heavenlies, the whole fact that he got up from the grave is evident proof that God received and was satisfied with the offering of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for the sin of mankind. God raised him from the dead through the operation of God and was raised again. You see, he died for your sin because there was a penalty needed to be paid. But he got up from the grave that you might be justified. That sin would be taken from your account and the righteousness of Christ would be imputed to your account. Credited to you. You don't deserve it. You didn't earn it. None of that. Just given to you. I'm sure glad that he got up from the grave. Notice Luke 24 and fifthly, I'm glad that the Lord Jesus Christ descended for sinners. He arose for sinners. But then we see in Luke 24 that he ascended for sinners. Notice Luke 24. Notice with me there, Luke 24 and the end of the chapter, verse 50 through 53. Now the Lord Jesus, he's resurrected. His body is resurrected. And he's now presented himself to his disciples. He's been spent time with his disciples. He shared in the Lord's Supper with his disciples. And he's been seen above 500 people. And we see here in verse 50, "And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God." Amen. I'm sure glad that Mark chapter 16 and verse 19 says, "So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God." You know what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing right now? Ever since he ascended, he left the disciples and he ascended into heaven. He sat on the right hand of God. You know what he's doing? He's making intercession for you and I. I'm sure glad he ascended for sinners. Oh, thank God he's sitting on the right hand of God the Father. And as he's sitting there, the resurrected Lord Jesus, as he's sitting there, he's interceding on your behalf. The only reason my prayers can get an ear with God is because of the intercessory work and ministry of my great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. you could never be accepted in the presence of God. You're too unclean. But thankful, there's a great mediator in the Lord Jesus who stands between a holy, righteous God and a sinner like you and I. Hebrews 12 and verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Sure glad the Lord Jesus Christ ascended for me and is making intercession on my behalf. Lastly this morning, in regards to Easter, Jesus came for sinners. Jesus died for sinners. Jesus was buried for sinners. Jesus arose for sinners. Jesus ascended for sinners. But I want to tell you, he's coming back for sinners. He's coming back again. Now, he came as a meek little lamb the first time. He came to be sacrificed and to die for the sins of men. But I'm telling you, he's coming back as a lion of the tribe of Judah when he returns. He's coming back as the Prince of Peace. He's coming back as the Lord of Lords. He's coming back as the King of Kings. And he's not going to be mocked. He's not going to be ridiculed. He's not going to be spat upon. He's not going to be whipped. He's not going to be rejected. He's going to come and he's going to rule and he's going to reign with a rod of iron on this earth for 1,000 years. And praise God, I'm going to rule and reign with him because I'm one of his children, aren't you? If you're saved, it's looking pretty good. Jesus is coming back. But if you're lost and you mock this Bible and you mock what I've been preaching this morning and you mock the Lord Jesus, you make light of it, it's not going to be good when Jesus comes back. It's not going to be good. You reject what I've preached this morning. If you haven't heard anything else in your entire life, but you've heard this message, and you reject this message that I preached this morning, you might roll your eyes, you might ridicule, you might mock. But when Jesus comes back, you'll realize I was right. And you're wrong, but it's eternally too late. And there's a lot of children that are raised to know the truth. Their mom and dad have done the best they can to tell them about Jesus, to tell them about the Bible. There's a lot of young people that grow up in this generation that we live in that think that it's just a joke. It's outdated. I don't care if you're a millennial or what you are. The gospel is relevant from the day Jesus died all through eternity. I'm telling you, he's coming back. He's coming back. Hebrews 9:28 says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Would you go over to Acts chapter 1? We're going to close up here in Acts chapter 1. I love this passage of scripture in Acts chapter 1. I always find it amusing. Every time I read it, I kind of giggle a little bit as I read it. I'll try not to. But, on the inside, I get a bit of a smile. I just find it humorous how these angelic beings deal with the disciples here. The Lord Jesus, he's died. And notice with it here in Acts chapter 1, verse 9. And when he had spoken, Acts 1 and verse 9, and when he had spoken these things, this is the Lord Jesus, he'd been speaking. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld him, that's his disciples, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. What an experience. He's standing there talking to Jesus, and he's taken up into heaven on a cloud. And while they looked, verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, beholding, two men stood by them in white apparel, two angelic beings. which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Here's the disciples. You can't blame them. I mean, I'd be standing there too, wouldn't you? Like, and these two angels, they probably didn't notice the angelic beings. "You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? What are you doing? He told you what to do, go get busy." He said he's coming back the same way he left. I'm glad I serve a risen Saviour today. I'm glad he's not some dumb idol on a shelf. I'm glad I don't worship Buddha. I don't worship Hindu God. I don't worship any of those things. They're just dumb idols sitting on a shelf. They can do nothing for you. But I'm glad that my God is a risen Saviour today. And I'm glad that I can look for His return. Right at the end of your Bible in Revelation chapter 22, it says this in verse 20 and 21. "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." I'm so glad Jesus is coming back for me, because I'm ready. I'm ready. Got ready 21 years ago. I'm just getting readier every day that goes by. Aren't you? I mean, I'm just sick of this world. I've had enough. Seriously. Time out. What a mess. What a mess. I'm ready. Are you ready? The only way you can be ready for Jesus to return is to believe what I've preached this morning. Amen. The death, the burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for a sinner like you. You know what you can do? This is the amazing thing. This is the amazing thing. Here we are, this little Baptist church. You might be sitting here lost this morning. You've never been saved. You've never been born again. However old you are, for that length of time that you've been on this earth, you've been headed to hell. If you keep going the direction you're going to hell. But do you understand, what's the date today? 4th of April. Do you understand that on the 4th of April, 2021, you can change the course, the direction of your life that will impact eternity? I mean, what a day to get saved. Easter Sunday. Some of you're dead in your trespasses and sins, and you must be born again. You're just going to have to repent of who you are and everything you love and turn to the Lord Jesus by faith. You understand? He can save you and change you. And you walked in this door headed to hell. You understand? You can walk out heading to heaven. Because as he said on the cross, it's finished. He's done it all. But you must repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Leanne will come. We'll get a hymn to sing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for the gospel. Praise God for the gospel. Thank you, Lord. And Father, we just pray that you might be pleased just to do a work in hearts this morning. Oh, may the Holy Ghost of God have liberty to convict and draw sinners this morning. Have mercy on those that are lost. And those of us that are saved, God, may it stir us to be ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.